Scripture comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intend to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Israel, of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil ways and amend your ways and your doings. Our second scripture comes from the book of Luke. Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and loving God, your word lights our path and shows us the way. It guides us in dark places and even guides on light times. We ask, Lord, that your word would be with us today, that it would watch over us and show us how best we can serve you in the days that are to come. May it guide us. May the meditations of our minds and hearts be illuminated through your word. And may we live ever more fully as your people. Amen. One of the strangest things that can happen is when Jesus says something that just doesn't fit with what you know about Jesus. Jesus, after all, is a loving, caring soul who sees a person in need and doesn't think twice about healing. He's not afraid of healing on the Sabbath because tomorrow cannot wait. So when he talks about hating your life, hating your family. It stands out for us. It stands as one of those just strange moments. He's read his host the riot act and stirred the pot with that host's guests, because instead of inviting the poor and the powerless, this man invited the rich and his friends and family. So how so can Jesus, who cares so much about humanity, at the same time talk about hate? Maybe we need to ask a question about whether or not what is missing here is a transformational moment. Did something happen that we missed? Did Jesus have a moment on the Emmaus Road like Paul? Did he spot a burning bush and become transformed like Moses? Or is there just something we're missing? It stands out like when a child utters a phrase that they've heard, whether school, play, and you take a second and you double take and you say, "Don't say that again." It's one of those just odd moments. I had one of those moments when my nephew Evan, who is now this tall, was about this tall. He described a bumperella that someone else had misheard, and it was an umbrella. That's how a little boy would say it. But other people heard other things, and I had to say, "Wait, Evan, stop." Which, getting Evan to stop, was one of those things that you practically had to put stop signs ringing him around to get him to. And then you had to try and slow him down, because when Evan spoke, it was one word in 10. It was so quick. So you had to slow him down. And then maybe you could pick up 1 in 5. And so you had to ask him what he was saying. And he said, "I was just talking about my bumbrella." Ah. So was this a moment where we just didn't understand, like with Evan? Is Jesus talking about something that we just can't see? Did Luke put down the wrong word? This is how drastic this differentiation is. Jesus is talking about hate. And not hate of sin, but hate of your family. I tried thinking maybe this is one of those cases that there is one word and it has multiple meanings, and the biblical scholars or the publishers just made the wrong choice of words. Please. Nope. No. It's not like when you talk about love in the Bible and you have to differentiate what word is used to know what relationship there is. No. Jesus is talking about hate. But then I dug out other sources. And would you believe that there is a phrase in Aramaic, in Jewish literature, of hating, meaning turning away? So not hatred as such, but to turn away. It's this, an idiomatic phrase such as a linguistic exercise. It's like when you go to central southern Illinois and people stop using the phrase "to be." Instead of things needing to be washed, they need washed. That's a winder, not a window. If you go to Michigan, one of the idiomatic pieces is everything seems to end with. We're going to Dicing's for lunch. I want to go with. With who? With what? You going to walk or drive? It is an accentual piece that we miss. So when Jesus is talking about hate, it isn't hate as hate. It is the concept of turning away as you do with hatred. It is turning away, a willingness to turn away from one's family. And we see this in other relationships. Think of when Elijah approaches Elisha and calls him to follow. He calls on him to follow, and instead of turning away from his life as it was, Elisha says, "Well, I'd like to, but can I first kiss my parents?" And there's this moment of insult, this moment of, "How could you ask me that?" And instead, Elisha takes 12 yoke of oxen, slaughters them as a sacrifice, gives the meat to his neighbors, and sets off. Poor mom and dad don't get that kiss goodbye. They don't even get the oxen to keep on plowing the field. The fact is, Elisha turns away completely from what he knew, from what he was. He burns his bridges and goes forward. Abraham, does much the same. He doesn't experience life with a safety net after he sets out. He goes forward. His father's house, he leaves. His siblings, he sets behind. He doesn't turn back. He can't. He turns away from his family. So is his commitment to following God. Jesus doesn't want lukewarm disciples. He wants us to be all in or not in at all. He wants us to consider what it means to follow him, what it will mean. And he uses that image of taking up your cross. Take up your cross. Not take up your cushy chair, your nice lazy boy, but take up your cross. The cross symbolizes sacrifice. It symbolizes the death of the person through torture. It symbolizes the ordeals of the early church and what they all suffered for their faith. Jesus points towards what will be. The whole periods of persecution, and yes, I said periods, because over and over again, the church is thrown into jail, is executed, is sometimes thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions and other animals. The church is not daisies and mums in the future. And Jesus doesn't want people to walk in unknowing, unable to say, "Well, you know, it's going to be great." No, he wants them to know that it's going to be about sacrifice. It's going to be about hardship and turmoil. He wants them to know the cost of being a disciple before they even set out on the path. It's not that dissimilar from last Saturday. Now, the kids had been bugging me about going on a fun trip. So I said, "All right, we'll go on a hike." I know, my idea of fun, not theirs. So we went down to Black Creek Preserve. And we parked the car, went over the bridge, and I was expecting regular trails, flat trails. And if you've been to Black Creek Preserve, you get that whole idea dashed pretty quickly. As I go on, I get to hear, "Are we there yet? Are we done yet, Dad? Does it have to be so hilly, Dad?" And then, meanwhile, at my hand is Barbara looking up at me saying, "I'm tired. I'm tired." The fact is, I did not weigh the cost. I didn't look at the topographical maps that, yes, were available, and yes, my brother rode me unmercifully for. The fact is, I didn't look and do my due diligence. And it bit me. Jesus doesn't want us to plunge ahead without considering what is in store for us as Christians. He doesn't want us to just make an emotional decision and just, hey, this sounds like a good idea. Because there will be a time where the check comes due. Jesus isn't going to make this like one of those commercials you see on TV where at the very end, all of a sudden, the fine print comes up on the screen and it is so tiny a magnifying glass couldn't do it. It isn't one of those where the terms and conditions come and, well, you could actually, some people have actually made them into pairs of pants. They're so long. The fact of the matter is, Jesus wants us to know what it means to follow Him. He wants us to know the cost, to know that it means a willingness to turn away from those people we love, to turn away and perhaps put them in our periphery in order to serve God, to put God and the kingdom of God first above all else. Jesus, again, is preparing the disciples. As we see Him, He walks them through what is coming. He prepares them every minute and every step of the way for His eventual death and even resurrection. But He is preparing them for the time after His death. The time when the church would suffer, when it would be leaderless and rudderless, when He would be struck down and they would be stuck hiding in an empty room instead of fulfilling their drive and their goal of bringing the good news to all. At some point, we will be asked to make a discipleship decision. It's funny because I hear often, as people find out that I'm a big fan of history, how little people enjoy history. Oh, I find it boring. Oh, all it is memorizing dates and events. What it is learning from what was and helping us to not repeat what we did. And yet we still do. We still repeat the mistakes as if they were never happened before us. We still try and try and try, and yet we still make the same mistakes. We still wonder how God is. We wonder about the cost of discipleship and why it's so hard. Well, guess what? If you want to know where it was promised to us that discipleship was going to be easy, I don't know what church you're following. Because discipleship is not easy. Following God is never going to be easy. It's an uphill slog every step, every minute of the day to do God's will. In whatever world we are living. It's a funny thing we always do. The previous generation always tells or complains of the current times and how things have changed from what it was. Those of you in your 70s and 80s are doing it now to those in their 50s and 40s and 60s, and vice versa. I will at some point look at Liam's generation and say, oh, things today. The fact is, we always do it. We always look back and we always think about how great things were. No, they weren't great. They were. And we still had the challenge of being the church, being the people of God where we are. We have a weight upon us, brothers and sisters, the weight of doing and following, the weight of being the people of God. Today just doesn't mark the beginning of Sunday school. It also marks the beginning of the NFL season. And I bring that up not because we're going to talk about the NFL, but because I knew an elder of the church years ago, an elder who you never would see at consistory meetings or any meeting at all during football season. It didn't matter who was playing Sunday at the Sunday night game. It didn't matter who was playing at the 12 o'clock game. Yeah, it was Central Time. It didn't matter because the game was more important than God. Discipleship has a cost. And for him, he wasn't willing to pay it. For him, the cost was missing a game or having to DVR a game. Many of you are smiling and laughing. It is funny. But it's not anything but sad. Because we do it with other things. He did it with football. What else are we doing it with? Where we are putting our own preferences, our own things ahead of what God has called us to do. When we are putting other things ahead of discipleship and following the cross. Brothers and sisters, Christ has called us to turn away. To turn away from things and at times relationships. The challenge is, will we turn? Or will we keep on as if we have never sacrificed at all? That is our challenge as the people of God. Amen. At this time, the ushers and greeters will come forward to receive